I want us now to turn in God's word to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and it's the chapter 5 we're turning to. I want us to read the first 11 verses here in this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are off the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. May God again bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. In God's word, the Christian life is described as a battle. This is something that is brought before us on numerous occasions in the New Testament. For example, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him that his purpose for writing was that Timothy mightest war a good warfare. Paul also exhorted his young brother in the Lord, fight the good fight of faith and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In some of his parting words to Timothy, Paul declared, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now all of this language which refers to warfare, fighting and being a soldier clearly reveals to us the Christian life very much involves a battle and a struggle. This is the nature of the Christian life. It is warfare. It involves contention. It involves conflict. And of course, there are many other places which we could turn to in the New Testament, which brings this same truth before us. Think of the words of Ephesians 6 and 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or the words that we find in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The New Testament then very vividly sets forth the Christian life as one of warfare, one of struggle, one of battle, one of conflict. When we turn to the Old Testament, we find the language of warfare again used in reference to God's people. In Psalm 144 in the verse 1, David declares, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. And David also states in Psalm 60 verse 12, Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. The Christian then in this world is a soldier with battles to fight and foes to face. Now as we think of the enemies which the believer will meet with, as they endeavour to live for God, there are many foes that we could speak of. Many foes that we could speak of in reference to the Christian. There is of course the Christian's greatest enemy, the devil himself. Satan is the believer's arch enemy. And he will do all that he can to hinder and to hurt the child of God. Therefore we must continually be on guard against the wiles of the wicked one. As well as the enemy of the devil, the Christian also daily faces the enemy of their own depravity. This is the enemy that we find within our own sinful flesh. The enemy within. How often the believer has reason to cry with Paul in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is still that within the child of God that is wicked and sinful. The depravity of the sinful flesh. We are still in bodies that are corrupted by sin. And so there's this continual warfare against the enemy within. Another fierce foe the believer will contend with as they seek to live for God is the darkness of this wicked world. The darkness of this world. 1 John 5 and 19 tells us, the whole world lieth in wickedness. To live a life of righteousness in such a place is no easy task. No easy task at all. It is to swim against the tide. It is to run with the fierce wind of wickedness blowing in our face. The darkness of this old sinful world is a constant foe that the believer must wrestle against in the Christian life. Furthermore, as well as the enemy of the devil, and the enemy of depravity, and the enemy of darkness, which the Christian must contend with in this world, there's also the crippling enemy of discouragement. The terrible enemy of discouragement. The foe of discouragement is one that the child of God will often have to do battle with as they live for God. This is something we should be aware of. And we should never forget. In living the Christian life, we will have to face the enemy of discouragement. We see this even in the lives of the greatest men of God in the Bible. People like King David. What a man David was. A great giant of the faith. The Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. What a godly man King David was. But in Psalm 22 in the verse 1, David prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Here is David, and he's in a place of great discouragement. He even feels God has forsaken him. And God is no longer helping him. So discouraged and downcast had he become. Again, another example we could point to is Elijah. And again, what a giant of a man Elijah was in regard to spiritual things. A man who prayed and God stopped the heavens. For 3.5 years it didn't rain. And yet there came a time in Elijah's life where he ran into the wilderness. And he even prayed that God would take away his life. So discouraged and downcast he was. And so discouragement is also a real enemy that the child of God faces in this world. God's people then face a number of different enemies as they engage in the battle of the Christian life. A number of different enemies. However, as we turn to God's word today, I want us to consider how the believer has a duty to encourage their brethren as they fight in the warfare of the Christian life. How the believer has a duty to encourage their brethren as they engage in the battle of being a Christian. You see, as Christians, we are not only to fight the good fight of faith, but we are also to help and encourage our comrades in this holy battle of living for God. And this is what we are to do as believers. We ourselves are not only to fight the good fight of faith in our own lives, but we are also to assist and to help and to encourage those that fight with us. Our comrades, our colleagues in the battle of living for God in this world. This is what we are to do. Therefore, the subject that we're considering today is the important subject of encouraging our brethren. The subject of encouraging our brethren. This truth is brought before us in the words of verse 11 here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice again what it says here in this verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And the word comfort there means to encourage or to exhort. Comfort or exhort or encourage yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. These are the words that I want us to focus upon. And I want us to note three things here in regard to the Christian encouraging their brethren. Three important things in regard to the Christian encouraging their brethren. In the first place, notice with me the mission of encouraging our brethren. The mission of it. As Paul declared to God's people in Thessalonica, wherefore comfort yourselves together, he was reminding them that within the church family, it was their duty and responsibility to encourage one another. This is the mission or task that the Christian is to be actively engaged in within the fellowship of God's people. The mission of seeking to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our mission as believers. This is what God would have us do. Of course, the opposite of encouraging someone is to discourage them. We should note that in God's word, when people discouraged their brethren, God was always greatly displeased. God was always greatly displeased. Think of that time when the 12 spies came back from the land of Canaan. Two of them brought an encouraging report, Caleb and Joshua. They returned with this encouraging report, and they said to their brethren, listen, there's great giants in this land, and there's fierce armies in this land, and there's high cities in this land, but God is with us. Therefore, let us go in immediately and take it. And they encouraged their brethren to go forward and to possess the land for God. But then God's word describes the report that the other 10 spies brought back. And the word of God describes that report as an evil report. They brought an evil report. And this is what we read in Numbers 32 verses 9 and 10. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time. These men discouraged their brethren from going forward. They discouraged their brethren from taking the land the Lord had given to them. These were things that God had given to them. The land of Canaan was the promised land. God had promised it to them. But they said to their brethren, listen, we can't do it. And they discouraged them from going in and enjoying those things that God had given to them. And it tells us here the Lord's anger was kindled. The Lord's anger was kindled. This is how serious the matter of encouraging our brethren is. Because if we don't encourage them, we are discouraging them. And we discourage our brethren. The Lord's anger is kindled. The Lord is greatly displeased. This is a most serious matter. A most serious matter. The mission of encouraging our brethren. Now as we think of this mission of encouraging our brethren, there are a number of things that I want us to note here. In the first place, I want us to consider that it is a caring mission. It's a caring mission. Verses in scripture like our text today remind us how we as Christians should view our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so important that we have a right view of our brethren, that we consider them as we ought to consider them. Because if we don't have a right view of our brethren, then we will not treat them as we ought to treat them. And so often this is the problem within the church. We don't have a right view of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so therefore, because we don't have a right view of them, we don't treat them as we ought to treat them. We read those verses earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul uses the illustration of a human body to explain to the Corinthian believers both how they should view one another and also how they should treat each other. You see, within the church at Corinth, there were contentions and divisions. And these believers were really treating one another in a most disgraceful manner, in a terrible way. This was why Paul wrote to them, because of the way they were treating each other. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 just for a moment. And notice here we have a description of what was happening in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, Paul speaks, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so it had been declared to Paul. Paul had been made aware of the situation in the church. There's contentions among them. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And so, what the Corinthian church or believers were doing here was, instead of encouraging their brethren, there was division amongst them, there was contention. And this contention arose because they were trying to emphasize how they were better than their brethren. Notice here it says in verse 12, there's some say they are of Paul and of Apollos and of Cephas and of Christ. And here's the four groups, the four divisions. And there were some believers saying, you know, I am of Paul. I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. And really what they were saying was, I'm better than the rest of you because I'm a follower of Paul's doctrine. And then someone came along and said, listen, you know, you're not. I'm a follower of Apollos. Now, Apollos was an eloquent preacher, a really gifted man, a great orator. And so there were some believers saying, no, we're followers of Apollos, so he's the chiefest preacher of them all. And then another group came along and they said, no, we're followers of Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. And they could have said, listen, Peter was one of the most prominent disciples. He served with Christ. He knew Christ most intimately. We're followers of Peter. We're better than you because we're followers of Cephas or Peter. Then there were those who said, and I believe very piously, oh, and listen, we're not following any man. We're followers of Christ. And because we're followers of Christ, we're better than you. And you see, this was the attitude. This was the atmosphere that pervaded the church at Corinth. These Christians were treating each other in this most despicable and this disgraceful manner. Treating each other so badly. Now, as Paul seeks to address this problem, he uses the illustration of the human body to teach them how they should view and treat each other. God's servant speaks of how the church family is like a body with different members or parts. He then describes how within the human body, different members don't say one to another, I have no need of you. And we read those words earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye doesn't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Or the hand to the ear, I have no need of you. This is not how the body behaves. Instead, the different parts of or members of the human body all do their bit to benefit the whole body. And we know this well. The different members of the different parts of the human body all do their bit to help the whole of the body. And there's no part would despise another part or want to cut off another part. Because every part has its own job to do. Paul then says of the body of the church, the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. As members of the same body, we are to have the same care one for another. You see what Paul was doing? He was trying to get them to have the right view. The right view of each other. So that they would look upon their brethren in the right way. You're not to look upon your brethren thinking you're better than them. Or that you're above them. But they are members of the one body, the body of Christ. Oh, if we could but view our brethren as parts of the same body. Then we would make it our mission to care for them and to do all that we could to encourage them. If we could but view our brethren as members of Christ's body, we would do all that we can to truly care for them and to aid them and to encourage them in the Christian life. This is a caring mission. One whereby we show great care to the other members of the same body. But then also notice here, as we think about the mission of encouraging our brethren, it's not only a caring mission, but it's a continual mission. A continual mission. Notice again the words of our text in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You see here how this verse concludes. It concludes with the words, even as also ye do. And so, what we learn here is these believers in Thessalonica had been encouraging one another. They had already been supporting and helping their brethren. And there's verses we could turn to emphasize this, well, not for sake of time. But this was what the believers in Thessalonica had been doing. They had been encouraging one another. They had been comforting one another and helping one another. Therefore, what Paul is saying to them is, continue in this work. Don't in any way grow slack in the business of encouragement. Even though they were active in this regard, Paul still felt there was need to encourage them to continue on. And again, this reminds us how important it is that we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we are to constantly and continually seek to encourage our fellow believers. The same truth is brought before us in Hebrews 3 and the verse 13. God's people are told there, but exhort one another daily. But exhort one another daily. And the word exhort here is taken from the same Greek word translated comfort in our text. But comfort one another daily. This is what we are to do daily. A continual work, a continual labour as believers, is to encourage and comfort and to exhort one another. This is the mission of encouragement that the believer is called to. One where they must constantly and continually care for their brother. This is the work that God has given us to do within the church family. The work that the Lord has laid upon every believer. None is exempt. Let me just say this. There is not a believer that cannot engage in this great work of encouragement. There's not one that cannot engage in this work. Because this is not a work that involves or requires great gifts and abilities. There's no one can say, listen, you know, I would like to do this, but I don't have the ability. Sometimes people say this in regard to perhaps preaching or doing other some task in the church. Oh, I would like to help out, but listen, I just feel I couldn't. I don't have that, the flair for that. I don't have the gift for that. This can never be said with the work of encouragement. This is a work that every single believer is able to do. Therefore, it is a mission that every Christian needs to be involved in. Continually involved in the mission of caring for their brethren through encouragement. But then notice with me, secondly today, not only the mission of encouraging our brethren, but the means of encouraging our brethren. As we seek to encourage one another, how do we do this? What is the means or method the child of God is to employ that they might encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ? And of course, this is very important. Because we need to make sure that we are encouraging our brothers and sisters in the right way. Or using the right method to encourage them. Well, our text points to the means that we are to use to encourage our brethren. See again what it says here in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Note the words, edify one another. This is how we encourage our fellow believers, by being a means of edification to them. This word edify means to build up. To build up. And so we could read these words, wherefore comfort yourselves together and build up. Build up one another. This is the only way we can bring true encouragement to our brother. The way we can really do it. By being a means of edification to them. By building them up. But then that brings us to another question. And that is, how can we edify or build up one another? How can we actually do this in practice? We find the answer to this in this passage. Notice with me two things. In the first place, the Christian is to edify their brethren through the truth. They're to edify their brethren through the truth. The first word in our text is the word wherefore, which means through which cause. And so Paul is saying here, through which cause, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. What then was the cause through which they were to edify one another? What was this cause he's speaking about, through which they were to encourage one another, or edify each other? Well, we have it in verses 9 and 10. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Here is the cause through which God's people are to edify one another. The cause of Christ and the truth of his salvation. This is the means through which we can encourage one another. Through speaking to our brethren in regard to the truth of Christ. And this is how we ought to communicate with our brethren. Speaking of Christ and of his word and of his work and of his will for our lives. This is how we encourage one another. By communicating the truth. By speaking to one another about the truth. Oh, this is so vital. Let me just ask you this today. Is this something you do with your brethren? No doubt as you meet with your brethren, as you communicate with your brethren, you speak to your brethren about many things. About work life, about politics, about this, that and the other thing. But as God's people, we are to communicate one with another about the subject of the truth. About Christ. This is how we really can encourage one another. And we should focus in upon this. We should ever endeavor to speak to one another about the truth. Of course, as we think of edifying and encouraging our brethren through the truth, this brings us to consider the great importance of public worship, where the truth is especially set forth. This is where Christ is especially set forth, in the place of public worship. This is one of the most vital ways that we have to edify one another. Coming together for public worship. And this is why public worship is so important and so vital in the life of a Christian. Because this is the God-given means whereby we as believers can encourage one another. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. And this is what we really see in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says here. I know these verses are very familiar to us, but it's good once again to remind ourselves of the truth that is found here. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 24. Paul is speaking to God's people about the importance of encouraging one another here. And he says in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And so what Paul is saying is, consider one another. Think about one another. To provoke one another to love and good works. To encourage one another in the Christian life. And then he says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Notice here how we can encourage or provoke one another unto love and good works. By assembling together to worship. And just to be clear here, the word assembling means a complete collection. That's exactly what that word means. A complete collection. The literal translation is a complete collection. And so Paul is saying, listen, the church must come together and be a complete collection. A body meeting together. Why? To provoke one another to love and good works. This is why it is so vital that we're found in the place of public worship and we don't forsake the assembling together. Because when we do, it is a means of discouragement to others. If we can be here, we ought to be here. And again, just to emphasize this, because I believe we do need to emphasize this in these days in which we live. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Colossians 3 verse 14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So he's telling God's people, listen, above everything else, put on love. Put on love. And then he goes on, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body." This is the church. Put on charity. And then he speaks about the church coming together in one body. Be thankful. Then know these words in verse 16. "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with praise in your hearts to the Lord." What is Paul emphasizing here? The vital importance of public worship, coming together and teaching and admonishing one another through the praise of God. This is God's means for encouragement. And let me say, I will say it and I don't care. This is why I disagree with the churches being closed. They should not be closed. God's house should be open for the encouragement of the saints. This is God's means. And men might think they're wise, but they're behaving foolishly. And they disregard the means that God has given for the encouragement of the saints. This is God's means. It's vital. It's vital. And no man can gainsay that. We are to encourage one another through the truth. And this includes meeting together for public worship. But in the Christian, it's not only to edify their brethren through the truth. They're also to edify their brethren through their testimony. Through their testimony. This is brought before us in verse 8 here, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice what it says. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Notice in these words, Paul speaks of how the Christian is to live in this world. We are to put on faith and love and hope. And this is what we are to be clothed with as the people of God. Faith and love and hope. This is speaking about our testimony. Now, the more our lives are adorned with these graces, the graces of faith and love and hope, then the more and more we will be a means of edification and encouragement to our brethren. The more we ourselves put on faith and put on love and put on hope, the more we will be a help and encouragement to our brethren to put on faith and love and hope. We see how this very thing took place in one of the most well-known incidents in the Bible. Before David fought Goliath, there was great discouragement and fear in the camp of Israel. Oh, the soldiers in Israel, the men of Israel, were all fearful. They were afraid. Fear had taken hold upon them. And they weren't clothed with faith or love or hope. They were clothed with fear and terror. But as David stood for God, he was clothed in faith, for he believed God. He was clothed in love, love for his God. And he was clothed in hope, that expectation, that hope, that his God was able to deliver him, give him victory. And what happened, his life and his testimony was a powerful means of building up, edifying and encouraging his brethren. As he went against Goliath, what did he do? He dragged the rest of the men of Israel into the battle with him as he defeated Goliath. He encouraged them. He helped them. He supported them by being a wonderful testimony before them. This is how vital a testimony is in the Christian life. When we clothe our lives in faith, love and hope. Man, what an encouragement that is to other believers. Tremendous encouragement. By contrast, we read of the Reubenites in Judges 5. And it tells us there, in regard to the Reubenites, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. The Reubenites were unwilling to fight for God. They stayed at home with the sheep. And as a result of this, they didn't build up their brethren. They did the opposite. They distressed their brethren. There was great searchings of heart. And this was what happened in Israel. These people couldn't understand what's going on. And they distressed their brethren because they were not willing to fight for God. The simple truth is this. Our testimony will either be a means of edification and encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our testimony will be a source of hindrance and discouragement. That's the reality. How we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we worship, our attendance in God's house, our place in the prayer meeting, will either be that which will encourage our brethren or discourage our brethren. We need to think very carefully in regard to how we're living. We need to frequently ask ourselves, does my life help or hinder my brethren? Am I like David? Or am I like the Reubenites? Am I like David, clothed with faith and love and hope? Or am I like the Reubenites, absent? Absent in the day of battle. The means of encouraging our brethren is through the truth and through our testimony. This is how we can edify and build up one another. One last thing, quickly notice with me. Not only the mission of encouraging our brethren and the means of encouraging our brethren, but the merit in encouraging our brethren. As God's people, we should seek to encourage one another simply because this is what God directs in his word. And also because this is something which is good for our fellow believers. This is why we ought to encourage our brethren, because it's God God has commanded it, and also because it is good for our fellow believers. However, there is another very important reason why we ought to encourage our brethren. And that is because it is good for ourselves. It is good for ourselves. You see, as you encourage others, not only are they helped and blessed, but you too will be greatly blessed. You too will be greatly blessed. Indeed, this is implied in our text, for it says, comfort yourselves together. Not just comfort others, but comfort yourselves together. And so as you go about comforting or encouraging others, you will also be comforted and encouraged in your own soul. This is what will happen. If you want to be encouraged as a believer, if you want to be blessed in your own soul, get into the business of encouragement. Because this is how you will be encouraged. Proverbs 11:25 tells us, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. This most certainly applies to the work of encouraging our brethren. You water your brethren with encouragement. You go about this business of seeking to help them and lift them up. You will be watered yourself. You will be refreshed in your own soul. Remember also what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Think of what the Savior was saying there. If you, to encourage another brother, even give a cup of cold water, you'll not lose out. You'll not lose a reward. Even that small little encouragement of a cup of cold water will be such a great means of encouragement and help in your own life. Let us then, in the battle of the Christian life, comfort ourselves together and edify one another. I trust and pray that we will be brethren. We will be brethren that daily encourage one another. This will be our mission as we live as God's people. That we will use the means that God has given. And we will seek to help our others in the Christian faith as they battle for God. And as we do this, we ourselves will be helped. And we will be blessed in our own soul. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.